Okay, today is March the 11th, 2008. Yesterday and today, I've been in Houston at a conference. It's a Schaeffer's Theological Seminary annual conference. I've been there for 2 days, and it's been really great. The speakers have been fantastic, and I meet a lot of pastors that I know around the country and hobnob with them for a while. And everything is going to be on DVDs, by the way. I'm getting DVDs for you. And you can also stream. And if you want to know how to stream what's going on, you can do it even live. The speakers so far, all of them, I believe, have been... I'll tell you afterwards how to do it. But you can get those, or even as it's live, you can stream it. And if you're interested, I'll tell you how to do that afterwards. It's not over. In fact, I came back to Brenham tonight to teach. They're still going on tonight. They have night sessions as well as during the day. And so I'll be going there again tomorrow. And it's at the West Houston Bible Church. That's Dr. Robbie Dean's church. He spoke here before. So anyhow, that's where I've been. That's where I'm going. And I still have my own flock to take care of. So that's why I'm here tonight. And let's see. Dr. Robbie Dean is going to be speaking. Let's see, I have it right here. The schedule is... what's the 10th? Had some wonderful speakers so far. Tomorrow the 12th, Dr. Ron Merriman will be speaking from 8:30 to 10. The Doctrinal Heritage of the Reformation, 10:10 a.m., Dr. George Meisinger, which is the president of Schaeffer Theological Seminary, is going to be speaking. And then, after lunch, Dan Ingram is going to be speaking. Robbie Dean is going to be speaking at 10, and then Dan Ingram after lunch, and Dr. George Meisinger at 3, and then the 7:30 session, Dr. David Noble is going to finish his 3-part series on worldviews in conflict. It has been excellent. Really, the theme of this conference has been, is the Word of God sufficient? And if you've read ahead, even 2 verses further than what we've gone through already, that should make a big difference to you. I mean, that should put your radar out because of the Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which we will get to, and it deals with the sufficiency of Scripture. So, let's prepare ourselves in a usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that You created everything that there ever was or will be or that is, that it exists through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Your universe. And if we're going to be able to get through this life and have any semblance of peace and security and happiness and all the wonderful things that You want for us, then we have to grow up spiritually. We can't have these things if we are ignorant and disobedient, because disobedience and ignorance go hand in hand. There's no excuse for any believer for remaining ignorant, for You have given us everything that we need in order to learn the whole realm of doctrine. Help us tonight to focus our attention on Your manna from heaven. Help us to realize that apart from Your Word, we are like a boat that's lost its rudder. We are completely lost. We're so thankful for Your Word and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. The Holy Spirit is our mentor, our teacher. So we pray that He will mentor us this evening as we study Your magnificent and wonderful Word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you will turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, or you can just turn to your notes. On the first page of your notes, we have 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and we're still in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I'm not going to cover ground that I've already covered because I don't know how long we've been on this verse, but it's been a little while. And it will be a little while before we get off of this verse, too, I might add. If you have your notes, if you'll turn over to the back of the page on page 2. I ended last time distinguishing something about faith that few people understand. If you're a student of the Bible, surely you have seen the scriptures whereby Christ had used really a reprimand to the disciples as well as to the Jews, His own people, that they were of little faith. And also there are times when just the opposite is said, that the centurion had a great faith, according to Christ, greater than anywhere in Israel. The Bible doesn't speak of lesser faith or more faith, but little faith and great faith. And as you watch carefully, as you read the Bible, you'll notice that there's also something called a mustard seed size faith. And a mustard seed size faith can move mountains. And yet, Christ was rebuking them for having a little faith. Those two don't seem to jive, do they? Well, I tried my best to clarify that faith really doesn't come in degrees. It doesn't come in more or less quantities. Either you believe something or you do not. It's like a light switch. When you believe something, the light switch goes all the way on. It clicks, the light comes on. If you don't believe something, then the light switch doesn't go on because you really didn't believe it. And I applied it to the situation where some people will say, well, I have an 85% faith that there is a God. Is that enough faith to turn the light switch on? No. It's really simple. Either you believe something or you do not. Now, you may have a greater conviction about this thing or that thing, but when it comes to the faith, which is a transitive verb, it always has an object, essentially, you believe something or you do not. I gave the illustration of getting on a plane. If you were afraid that the pilot was not competent, you were concerned about that and you were trying to make a decision whether you really believed that it was going to be safe to get on that plane or not, essentially, you would get on the plane or you wouldn't you? And whether you trusted the pilot, whether you believed that that pilot was going to get you to your destination would determine whether you got on the plane or whether you didn't. In other words, if you had 99% sure that you could believe and trust in that pilot, would you still get on the plane? I don't think I would. See, it's not a matter of degrees. Now, you still might have your doubts. You might think, well, I don't know. I see all these other people getting on the plane. They must trust Him. But when it comes down to the bottom line, you either are going to believe that it's safe and get on the plane, or you are not. And so the point is that what makes a great faith is not the more conviction you have, not the magnitude of your faith, but what you have your faith in. Some things are harder to believe than others. And when you believe the harder things, then that's a great faith. In this case, the centurion believed that Christ didn't have to follow him all the way home to heal his child. All he had to do was just say the word. He recognized who Jesus Christ was, had all authority. And he truly believed that. And Christ was amazed. He hadn't seen faith like that. So that was a great faith. And little faith is directed toward those things that are much easier to believe. It's not that you have a whole lot more faith in the smaller things. It's just that you still have the faith. I mean, the switch either goes one way or the other. But sometimes, with the greater things, when the switch goes on, when you actually believe it, then it's great faith. And we do this unconsciously every day. And when you are here listening to the Word of God being taught, you do the same thing. You hear, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit is going to make it clear and lucid, the spiritual phenomenon that I'm teaching. And you are either going to believe it, and the switch will click, or else you're not. And sometimes people bring with them presuppositions, preconceived ideas. They've been taught a certain way their entire life. And it's harder for them to believe something because they brought this whole set of baggage with them, of false doctrine, and it's hard to let go of sometimes. I've seen some of the faces. And when I was teaching that drinking is not a sin, nowhere in the Bible can you see where drinking is a sin. I don't think Christ would have took water and turned it into wine if drinking was a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. But I have seen a few who, in fact, I even heard a few after I had taught that. And don't try to judge who it is. That's not the point. Whoever it was isn't even here now. But they brought their baggage with them. They were a teetotaler, proud that they had been a teetotaler their entire life. And the switch did not go on, even though they heard it. See, you still have volition. They're still a teetotaler, and they still are proud of that fact. But they just didn't believe it. So, that's the second thing that we had to do with faith in this scripture. Remember the first one? The first one had to deal with faith is not a gift from God that is received so that you are able to be saved and go to heaven. God does not sit up there and choose certain people that He is going to dispense faith to and withhold it from others. And there's a lot of people out there that think that is the case. All of us have faith. In fact, every person in this room right now has exercised faith in something, and I can prove it, since you've come through those doors. Because you're all sitting in a chair. I don't think anybody stood beside their chair and really had to struggle on whether they should sit down or not. One reason is because you've sat in these chairs before. Doctrine is the same way. The more information you have about something, the more familiar you are with the text, the easier it is to accept it, and you don't have a big struggle. So you trusted that chair. Well, how do you know that there isn't a defect in it? How do you know that somebody didn't leave something in that seat that's going to be all gooey or sticky? Or, I mean, there's a number of things that could happen. But every time you sit down, you exercise faith. So we don't make something really big and hard out of this. But theologically speaking, this is a very big issue with regards to faith. Faith is just, as we all exercise faith, it's just a way of that we operate in this world. It's simply believing something. And you either believe it or not. There was a story about a guy that had, it was a tight wire act, and this guy was famous, and he had a tightrope all the way across over Niagara Falls. And he would go across there, he would walk across there, he wouldn't even get on a bicycle and go across there. And he was very famous. And he said, "How many out there trust me enough to get on this bicycle and go across Niagara Falls with me?" About a dozen hands shot up. He says, "Okay, come on up." Guess how many people came up? None. Did they really believe? No. See, the switch didn't go all the way. And you will notice, if you go through the Bible, that there are never any adverbs that precede faith. You'll hear people use it all the time. People who don't understand grace, who don't really understand salvation, will use this type of phrase. "Well, oh, John Jones over here, we always thought that he was a believer. But we found out that, unbelievably, it was shocking that he had sexually abused some little girl. And that is so ugly and it is so shocking that people will say, oh, well, you know what? He wasn't really a believer. And the reason is because he didn't really believe in Christ. How could a believer do that?" Well, you should know by now that a believer can do anything that an unbeliever can do, and sometimes a lot better. And I'm talking about on the negative side. So it's not really, you don't see in the Bible, if you really believe in Christ. The reason that word, those adverbs aren't there, is because either you do or you don't. There's not measures of degree in believing in Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people out there that will point their bony finger at you and say, "Oh, I know who you are. You're one of those people who believe in easy believism." You ever heard that term? Y'all never heard that term? Well, some of you have, yeah. The gospel is simple. And it's easy for us to accept it. But it wasn't easy for God to provide it. The gospel is a free gift, but it is not free. It came with the ultimate price. And don't let anyone ever confuse you by making you think that people are not saved because they didn't have enough faith in Christ or didn't have the right kind of faith in Christ. They only had a head belief and not a heart belief and all that other nonsense. Whatever the smallest measure of faith is, I don't know what it is, but whatever that measure is, even the size of a mustard seed, when it is directed towards our Lord Jesus Christ, that is enough for God to have you born again. For you to become royal family member. For you never to have to struggle again with whether you're going to heaven or not. So it's not something that God gives. It's something that anybody can do. So I'm plowing old ground. Let's move on. If you look on your notes, page 2, we're on point number 8. Now we're dealing with the phrase, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." This is something you see in most of the salutations of the epistles. You see it all the time. You will notice that the Bible always puts grace before peace. Because without grace, there would be no peace. No accidents in the Bible. So grace always comes before peace. If you really stop and think about this phrase, it means a lot more than just on the surface. Because there are times in our lives when everything is going good. It may be rare, but there are times because we have peaks and we have valleys, don't we? By the way, when are you closest to the Lord? On the peak or in the valley? In the valleys. None of us want to go there. That's where we're closest to the Lord. That's when we need the grace. See? When everything is going fine, who needs grace? Well, a mature believer will say, that is grace. And he's right. The only reason we have the peaks and things are going great is because of grace. We don't earn or deserve all of these things that God is blessing us to where we just have a great day. Everything just seems to fall in place. You go to the grocery store and there's a parking place right up in the front. You get in line and you're not even stumped for 30 minutes. I mean, you know, it's just a great day. There's several illustrations. Those evidently don't really scratch where you itch, but just visualize whatever it is, and it's because of grace. When does grace mean the most to you? It's when you need it the most, isn't it? It's when you're in the valley. And this is a reminder of that. It's telling us, look, without the grace, you have no peace. But with the grace, you can have peace. You can't have peace without grace. Point 9. Also notice that grace and peace are not added but multiplied to you. Oh, I like that. You know, I'm not good in math. I'm really not. But I know the difference between addition and multiplication. And when it comes to these things being either added to me or multiplied, I'll take multiplied any day. How about you? Why are they multiplied to us? We just heard it. Because of grace. Now, is that a wonderful God or what? It's multiplied. And it's multiplied because of who and what He is. We don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to push a peanut 200 yards with our nose. We don't have to count beads or do any hand jive or do any ash painting or anything else. Who is the focus on there? It's where it should be. It's on Jesus Christ. So it's multiplied to us. Now, the question is, on what basis is grace and peace multiplied to you and to me? Well, I already gave it away, didn't I? It's not based on who and what we are, but always on who and what He is. Do you know how great that is? I mean, this is a fundamental thing, a doctrine here. But it doesn't depend upon us. That's the wonder of God's plan for us. The grace is there. What do you have to do to earn it? What can you do to deserve it? And you all know the answer to that. So if you can't earn it, and there's no way that you can deserve it, the only thing left to do is give thanks, isn't it? We just sang that hymn, Give Thanks. It's the hardest song for me to play because the chords are really hard for me. But the words are magnificent, aren't they? That's what we need to do. And that's what you will do when you're grace-oriented and you recognize that you get grace and peace multiplied to you based on who and what God is. Simple. Profound. But how many Christians know that? And even those that know it, how easy is it to forget it? 10. Another phrase we have, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's turn back over to the first page, get back oriented again to this verse. We're in verse 2 now, we're making progress. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let that soak in for just a minute. I'm not going to say anything. It says it all right there, isn't it? On what basis is grace and peace multiplied to us? Now, it is grace. It's on the basis of grace, but that's not what I'm looking for. What's the word in this verse that's key? Knowledge. See it? Doesn't have anything to do with getting the rosy glow, does it? Or a quiver in your liver, does it? Huh? None about emotions here. Do you see anything about emotions here? Knowledge. Now, turn back over. Just want to get that oriented. So, in knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. So the answer to the question above, on what basis does grace and peace, what basis is it multiplied to us? The answer, that we just got the answer. It's on the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. They are not multiplied on the basis of sincerity, kindness, zeal. Somebody say, "Oh, wait a minute now. What about zeal? Don't you have to have a zeal to have it multiplied to you? What about those who have a zeal but it's not according to knowledge? Where are they going?" And that describes a lot of people. Go to the Nut Channel and you'll see what I'm talking about. Channel 14. That's where I get it. You cannot match those people in zeal. I mean, they're bouncing off the wall, zeal. But you know what? They're not getting grace and peace multiplied to them on the basis of their zeal, because it is not according to what? Knowledge. So, it's not multiplied on the basis of sincerity, kindness, zeal, morality. Isn't that what so many people think? They live by... This always astounds me. They live by the Ten Commandments. I've talked to people before. Is God blessing you? Yeah, why is He blessing you? Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And you know where I'm going next. Oh, really? Well, what are they? Oh. You see how shallow they're a quarter of an inch deep and a mile wide? You know, they're living, oh yes, I live my life by the Ten Commandments. They can't name half of them. How sincere is that? That is ignorant. And most Christians today have confused morality with spirituality. Well, I've got to move on. I'll never get through this list. Sincerity, kindness, zeal, morality, abilities, intelligence. A lot of times intelligence is a negative. A lot of people pride themselves, oh, I have an IQ and I'm smarter than the rest. And you know how much IQ it takes to believe the gospel? Just whatever the measure is above being a moron or an idiot. An imbecile. Just one degree higher than that, where you are actually a functioning, rational person. That's how much it takes. And the very intellectual are affronted by that. It's very difficult for them to lower their expectations and get on down on the same level with someone that can have the same thing they can, and they're nearly an idiot. It's arrogance. So it's certainly not by intelligence. And I'm so thankful. And you ought to be thankful too. I don't care what your IQ is. And the Bible says that, he said, the Bible says, they think that being wise, they make themselves out fools. Because God takes the things that are not, and He does great things with them.
can even do that with a little church outside of Brenham, Texas. A little bitty blip, if even that, on the radar screen. We're no big time thing. We don't even have a telephone here.
Sometimes somebody asks me at the conference, well, give me the name, give me your church phone number.
Oh, well, we don't have a telephone.
Well, what about your secretary?
Well, I don't have a secretary.
I don't care.
See?
That's not what it's about.
What it's about is what's happening right now, right here. The Holy Spirit is using a mouthpiece. He's used jackasses before, so He can use me. To impart to you something that is more important than anything else that you can do.
What you're doing right now is, I don't care what you've done today,
but it's not as important as what you're doing right now. Because what you're doing right now is why you're left on this planet.
What you're doing now is the only way that you are going to be able to glorify God and to be able to do that is an honor beyond our wildest imagination. And the only reason we can do it is because of what He's done for us. It's His Word. It's His Spirit. This is His church, and we are His people. This universe is His. And we have the high honor to come here and focus our attention upon His Word so He can bless us all the more. Not adding, but multiplying.
And sometimes, I have to tell you, I have to just be patient. There should not be a chair in this place empty. It's not about numbers. But there are so many believers that just don't get it.
Do they want grace and peace multiplied to them? Don't they? Who doesn't?
But you know what? That other word in here doesn't make that much difference to them. Knowledge. Other things are more important. Can you imagine that God has done all this for us and something else is more important to them than acquiring the knowledge they need about God? Learning more about who and what He is so He can multiply more blessings to them. They just don't get it. But we're not to focus on that. It's not about them. I'm just telling you, people lose out.
And now we're not acquiring knowledge just for the sake of knowledge. It's not that we can strut about and play spiritual king of the mountain. What God does not need is more fat-headed sheep. It's not learning knowledge so that we can just be smarter in that area. It's about being able to truly worship Him. It's about being able to enrich your relationship with Him. I can't even put into words how important it is that we grow in this knowledge. That's where the key is. It's not just, you know, I grew up in a certain denomination and they had sword drills. And I don't know if you know what a sword drill is, but it was all the kids would stand up against the wall and they'd say, okay, find Ezekiel 10:14. And everybody start looking, you know, like this. And I never was good at it. My pages would stand together. And sometimes I'd have to look over there and, you know, try to see where it was. And some people, I don't know whether they're more... had more dexterity, what it was, but I got it. And they would just kind of, you know, smirk and look at the other people like this. That's what some people look at doctrine. And if that's the way you're looking at it, you're going nowhere. That's not what it's about. If you don't go away from this place, fed, and thinking, I'm so glad I was there. I see something about God I didn't know before. That's what it's about. Of course, as a sideline to that, you also get to recognize what this life is really about. All of the circumstances that are going to be on your plate next week
and the week after that. All the issues that you have to deal with are here. That's what this conference is all about. It's about the sufficiency of Scripture. Not my watch off. And we're going to go into psychoheresy. Ever heard that word before? There's been so many speakers talking about psychoheresy. People, today there's a big movement. I don't know if you know about this. But there are pastors who are taking their congregations who have problems in life and they are sending them to psychologists. As if the Word of God is not sufficient. You have to take them to the dark side, to unbelievers who are supposedly going to help them because they're licensed. You know how long psychologists have even been in existence? 50 years or less. And you've got to get these DVDs to see this Dr. Bogman. He is, talk about a brain, he's got 4 degrees, PhDs. And he has researched this and he has documentation. And he is demonstrating that when in 2 Peter 3, it says that the Scriptures are sufficient for life and godliness. That's what it means. And he was looking at pastors out there. He says, I hope none of you are referring people with problems in your church to psychologists. He said it's psychoheresy. Well, I'm probably giving you too much without background. Some of you look shocked. Well, that's all right. Just stick here. Keep coming, and we'll get to verse 3 eventually. And we'll have the DVDs right back here that you can see for yourself. What? Bogman. B-O-G-M-A-N, something like that. Let's see. I have it right here. He's got 2 degrees in math and his name is let's see, what's the date today? It's the 11th. Bogman, B-O-B-G-A-N, Dr. Martin Bogman. B-O-B-G-A-N. Anyway, you see, when you slow down and you start looking at what the Bible actually says and you meditate upon it, you just don't rush through there. Oh, okay. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blah, 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 blah. Dr. Tim Nichols gave a talk today, and he did the same type thing. He just slowed down. He was looking at a verse. And I've seen the verse 100 times. And I saw it in a new light, a new way today for the first time. All you have to do is slow down and really concentrate on what the Word is saying. And it just, boom, it just comes alive. It truly is alive and powerful. Just like it says it is. Well, I've got to finish this list. Intelligence, education, friends, personality, finances, emotions, Christian service, sacrifices, you name it. None of that is why grace and peace is multiplied to you. It's multiplied to you on the basis of what does this verse say? Knowledge. Point 11. We have some verses. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord? What's the beginning of it? Knowledge. You see, people who don't know anything about God, they don't fear Him. God doesn't mean anything to an unbeliever. They have no fear of Him. But once they start getting a little knowledge of God, what is that? Once they get a little fear of God, a little respect for God, that is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 8:10 and 11. Take my instruction and not silver,
and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. So, silver and gold means nothing compared to knowledge. Knowledge of God. Verse 11, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Wisdom, knowledge, Bible doctrine, that's what it's talking about. The most valuable thing that you possess is that knowledge of doctrine that circulates in your stream of consciousness. And no one can take it from you. However, you can get sloppy in your intake of the Word, and your rate of forgetting will be greater than the rate of intake. And you can cause yourself to lose it, but no one can make you lose your doctrine. They can throw you in prison. They can take everything you have, but they can't take that doctrine in your soul. How about that? So the most valuable thing you have isn't silver, it isn't gold. The treasure that you have is the doctrine, that knowledge that you have, which is the basis of multiplying grace and peace. Proverbs 10:14. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Now, don't everybody get up and change chairs. You know what I mean. There are those fools, these people who do not care a hoot about doctrine are fools. And if you hang out with them, what does this say? It says, leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern the words of knowledge. In other words, they're going to rub off on you. You know the type of people you want to hang out with? The people that are smarter than you are. The people who know more doctrine than you do. That's the type of people you should desire to be with. Or at least the ones that you can carry on a decent conversation about doctrine with. And I'm practicing what I'm preaching. I'm down there. I've been in youth in the last 2 days, and the PhDs are as thick as fleas. I'm hoping a little something will rub off on me somewhere along the way. I really don't need that. All I need is for grace and peace to be multiplied to me on the basis of knowledge. Now, you can't sit on your front porch and say, okay, God, I'm here, I'm ready. Infuse knowledge into my head, I'm ready. Is that how it happens? This is the part that you have, that you play, is volition. You made a good decision today. You decided to come here and increase your knowledge. And on the basis of that, on the authority of God's Word, grace and peace will be what? Multiplied. On the basis of what? Knowledge. See? And I think y'all really believe that. But I also think I'm preaching to the choir. I want to tell this to the people who aren't here. See? You need to hear it too. I mean, we all need to hear it so we won't forget it. I can't tell it to the people that are out, are not filling these chairs. But you can. How can you reach these people? When you are so motivated, you are so, I'll use the word excited, about God because you're learning more about who and what He is, you can't keep it quiet. And every opportunity you have, you're pulling on somebody's sleeve. Guess what I learned at Bible class last night? What? Bible class? You go to Bible class? Yeah, let me tell you about Bible class. Guess what I learned? And you just go on it, see? That's how the Holy Spirit works. You just don't go cold turkey knocking on somebody's door. Hey, come to church. I mean, that's what they think. I hate to say it, but years ago, I went and visited the church, and they got my, you know, you fill out a card, and like an idiot, I put my address on there. Lived in a
in the New Orleans apartments off of Main Street in Houston. First apartment I had. Didn't even have any furniture. Well, we had bedroom furniture. That was most important. But anyway, saw the preacher in the courtyard walking our way. Turned off all the lights and hit the deck. That's not the way to get people to come to church, in my opinion. Now, maybe I don't know how other people are, but that's how I was. But you know what? Your enthusiasm in theos. It's just. What's the word when people catch it? Contagious. Yeah. Your enthusiasm is contagious. And the person that you're talking to, they might not have a clue what you're talking about. But they can tell one thing for sure. You know what you're talking about. You are plugged in. Something has happened to you. And they might want a little of that themselves, see? And then you can bring them here, and then I can... Now, not me, the Holy Spirit can start. You know, people just need to know what life is about. That's what it's. And this word right here, knowledge, is so important. A lot of people, when they hear that you go to church 3 times a week, which isn't many times, really. I mean, I used to go to church 6 times a week. 3 times really isn't that much, but for some people, 3 times? That's enough to gag a maggot for some people. I mean, they can hardly make it through 15 minutes of a sermonette, much less 3 times. And when I remember Ron was telling me one time he was dating this girl and he was showing her the website, and on each one of the lessons it says how much time each one is. And it says 59 minutes, 60 minutes, that type of thing. And the mother said, well, what is that? He said, well, that's how long the church lasts. Does that include the music and the announcements and everything? And he said, there's no music, no announcements. That's the lesson. And he nearly had to get out the smelling salts. I mean, she just couldn't believe that an hour, somebody could sit there an hour? We're 49 minutes right now into this lesson. And I can't believe it. I don't know about for you, but to me, it just seems like I just started. People who are hungry for the Word. People who really can't get enough about God. That's what it's like. Well, I got to press on. I still do have my 11 minutes. Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest nation to me. Now, the USA ignores that at their own peril. There's nothing special about us. Everybody thinks that we are a super giant nation and we are all that. We are on such thin ice, you cannot believe it. Remember what I said Sunday? 90% of the pornography in the world comes from this country. 90%. Probably about that much percent is consumed also by people in this country. You think God is going to bless a nation like that? Well, I don't want to get on all because I'll get off. But let's go on. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifices, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Burnt offerings. What is that? Ritual. You know why people like ritual? Most churches have loaded to the gills with ritual. Because they don't have to do what you're doing. Think. Concentrate. All you got to do is a ritual. Just hand me the bread, hand me the wine, hand me the doodad, and, you know, this, oh, the worst of it. Responsive reading. I can tell you right now, you will never hear that from this pulpit if I'm behind it. I want to gag when it comes to responsive reading. It makes me ill. I went to it was a Lutheran funeral, and what was even worse, I had a woman preacher. I didn't know it when I sat down, and she came in and, you know, there she was. And I was, and all I could hear was, oh, This person was baptized and they were confirmed. And if you didn't get it, they were confirmed and they were baptized. And if you didn't get that, make sure you know they were confirmed and baptized. And then came out the responsive reading. You know, they have songbooks with, I don't know, things they read in the song. What are they doing reading in a songbook? They weren't even carrying these. I looked around. They didn't even have them. They just go and they read the songbooks. But it's the reading. The person up here, da-da-da-da-da, and it's da-da-da, yes, Lord Jesus. And they're all saying it together. And I can't hear a word. I can't keep up with it. Well, that's part of ritual. If you have to read it, you know there are a lot of people that don't even know that you can go to the Creator of the universe at any time and just speak your mind? A lot of people still out there think, well, prayers are things you read. You don't come up with something on your own. You have to go to a prayer book. You have to read it out of here. And that's what God does not listen to. That's what that verse is talking about. And most people, I've asked people before. There was one guy in particular that was in charge of a christening. He was running the show. He wasn't a pastor. He was kind of a co-pastor, fill-in type person. And they were having a christening. And he was telling me, he missed work for it. And he came back and he says, he was telling me about the christening. I said, well, what is that all about? And he started saying, well, the first thing you do is you tell the people, da, da, da. I said, no, I'm not asking you how it's run. I'm telling you, what is it about? Why do you baptize babies? I never will forget what he said. I don't know. I'm no baptism expert. That's what he told me, and he was running the show. Don't have no idea. I don't know what y'all do or where y'all go, but you must not get out that much and talk to people about these things, because I'm running these things all the time. And then it just mums the word. They don't want to talk to me. All I did was ask a question. See the power of questions? I found out how much he knew about baptism. First pop out of the... I'm no baptism expert. What do you think would I said if I son just happened to have a baptism booklet in my pocket? Would you like it? He would think that it was had the smallpox on it or something. They don't want that. They're comfortable and they're ritual. But here's the point. God isn't happy with it. They might be happy with it. For I delight in loyalty. You're being loyal tonight to Jesus Christ because you are here. You're being obedient to Jesus Christ. That's what he likes. Rather than sacrifices. See, what were sacrifices? They were ritual pointing to the reality of Jesus Christ. And the reason he's telling that, because they were doing the same thing then that they do now. Let's go in and let's do the razzmatazz and let's get this ritual cranked up. Mindless as to what it was about. They were just going through the motions. And this verse is saying, that's not what God wants. He says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And knowledge takes several things to happen. First of all, you have to be here. Next, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is your mentor. He is your teacher. And then you have to concentrate. What do you do? Now, this might apply to some of you here. I don't think so tonight. Because y'all been pretty look like you've been riveted. I don't know. You could be playing poker. For all I know, you might be thinking about your roast at home. I don't know. But you look like you're paying attention. But what do you do when you're sitting there? And next thing you know, you're trying to concentrate and you're with me. And the next thing you know, you're thinking about, did I pay that bill? Did I turn the lights out at home? I wonder what Junior's teacher is going to say to me tomorrow. I mean, you know, thoughts like this start coming in your head. What do you do then? You have to, what am I doing? I got to get back with it. Father, here the most important thing is happening. Your word is being taught, and I drifted off. But I'm back. But I still need the filling of the Holy Spirit, don't I? That's why you confess that. And of course, you do it privately. Nobody's business.
I certainly don't want to know about it. Then 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's on our website. So what did verse 1 say again? Grace and peace be multiplied to you, in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge. That growing, do you think that's addition or multiplication? Huh? I'd say multiplication, wouldn't you? How do I know? Because it's talking about grace. Because of God's grace, knowledge can not only be added, but multiplied to us. Now, I must confess something to you. Ken is going to just not believe me anymore because I keep telling him to put on this PowerPoint presentation. This is the third time he's done it, and I hadn't used it yet. And when I got here, I was excited tonight because I was going to show you something that you haven't seen. In fact, when I was at that conference today, I thought, well, I got to drive all the way back to Brenham. That's all right, because I was really excited to show you something that is so important, and it's fun. What I have next, what's on this PowerPoint here is, if we had another hour, I'd just be glad to do it. Don't get excited. We're not going another hour. But, you know, I think y'all could. I mean, I said y'all could. I didn't say I could. I'm a little wary after the last 2 days. But this is my point. When we come to Bible class, I don't know what's going to happen because I'm not in charge. The Holy Spirit is in charge. Do you ever pray before you come to Bible class for me? Do you ever pray for the ones that are going to be here? Do you ever pray that the Holy Spirit will move? I do. And I never know what's going to happen. Everything that I taught tonight, I had not planned on teaching. Well, I knew I was going to go over, what did we go over, 4 points? 8, 9, 10, 11. But that's okay. You know, that's not ritual. That's the Holy Spirit working. And even though I thought, well, if I don't get to this, I'll regret it because I was so excited about giving you this. That means nothing. Because it's not about what I intended to teach. It's what the Holy Spirit intended for me to teach. And before I came here, I asked the Lord that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct. I do that all the time. And I hope you will do it too. Prayer is very important. And for me, tonight is an illustration of answered prayer. As far as what I've given you, I had not prepared. I mean, I had some notes, some guidelines. But I'm still excited to show you the next one. But that will have to be at another time. And if you want to tune in to that conference, you're welcome to do it. If you want to come to the conference, you're welcome to come to it. It's not just pastors. It's all kind of people there. I have to apologize. Last year I gave you more warning. It snuck up on me this year. So, but there is one more day if you want to go. I've got the information here. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are truly in charge. The only thing that we add to the mix is positive volition. It's just a desire to know you. It's impossible for us to know you apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are so high. You are so awesome and above us. We can read the Bible from now till the end of time and get nothing without you illuminating our soul to what's there. And we're so thankful of that. Even it's not our intellect, it's not our education, it's not who we are, it's who you are.
Help us to recognize that we live in a very dark and wicked world, and yet we can have the ultimate happiness and even have grace and peace multiplied to us. Help us to relate that to others who are in darkness. Help us to love them enough to allow Your Spirit to guide us as to what to say, when to say it. It's all in Your hands. We just pray that You will use us and prepare us. And we pray it all in the most majestic name, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.